All right. Well, it is good to be here this morning. My name is Kent Hovind from Pensacola, Florida. I was a high school science teacher 15 years, and I now travel around and speak on dinosaurs and creation and evolution. My motive is to strengthen your faith in the Word of God. I tell folks right up front, I believe the Bible is the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of the living God. It is scientifically accurate, historically accurate. You can count on it for everything. But before you get too excited and say, amen, the Bible's the Word of God, you better stop and realize what this book says. This book says you're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature. How are you doing on that one? This book says, children, honor your father and mother. That means your parents are supposed to be pleased with the way you keep your bedroom, the way you talk to your brother and sister, the way you do your homework at school. I mean, it's one thing to say the Bible's the Word of God, but folks, that's a frightening thought. If this is the Word of God, we're in trouble someday. But we're not all doing what this says. This book says, husbands, love your wives and give yourself for them. In the original language, that means you buy her that new wash machine she needs before you go buy yourself a new shotgun. That's what it means in the original, somewhere down deep in there. But I want to help strengthen your faith in the Word of God. And if you're not a Christian, I want to try to convert you. That's my goal. I'll tell you right up front, I'm after you. I want to get you saved. 24 years and 3 weeks ago, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me. And I am going to heaven today, not because I'm good, but because I'm forgiven. It's the only reason anybody's going. I do have videotapes. I don't say much about them. They are not copyrighted purposely, which is kind of strange. You know, I want you to take them and use them however you want. There's a war going on. It's not time to ration bullets. That's the way I feel about it. So if you'd like to get some of those, you can see the ladies out there afterwards, and we want to be a blessing to you and help. Use them however you feel would be good to stir up trouble. I mean, help people. Open your Bibles, if you would, please. And the first one to find it, I want you to stand and start reading it real loudly. We're going to see who's fast here, finding parts in their Bible. Don't stand there and say, I got it. Stand there and start reading it. First one to find it. It's going to be clear almost to the end of the Bible, just before Revelation, 2 Peter 3:3. First one to find that, if you would stand and read it, 2 Peter 3:3. Very good. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, almost to the end of the Bible. 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Verse 5, and I got it on the screen, fellas, if you want to get the lights off here now. Verse 5, I lost it here. Both of mine are on. Verse 5 says, for this they willingly are ignorant. You know, I was born 100% ignorant, but you don't have to stay that way. It's okay to learn a few things. You ought to learn all you can and can all you learn. But these people are willingly ignorant. Now, I got both of mine on, I'm sure. Should I stick with this one then? Or this one? There we go.
Thank you, brother.
It says they are willingly ignorant. Can you imagine being dumb on purpose? There's a lot of people that are like that. These scoffers that scoff at the Bible are ignorant of two important things talked about here in the Bible. First thing it says, they're willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. So they're ignorant of how God made the heavens. Notice the word heaven is plural, more than one heaven. There are three heavens mentioned in the Bible. We'll see that in just a few minutes. Yeah, that's fine there. Ignorant of how God made the heavens. And then look at the next phrase. The earth standing out of the water and in the water. What? How can the earth be out of the water and in the water? Well, the Bible says we are ignorant of how God made the heavens. We're ignorant of the original creation. The way this world was first made was very different than we see it today. If you think the world that you see when you look out your window is what Adam and Eve saw, you are mistaken. It was a different world back then. Then the second thing, in verse number 6, it says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The world was destroyed by water. People are ignorant of the flood. Ignorant of the creation and ignorant of the flood. See, we need to look at the original creation and see how God made things. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, right at the front of the Bible. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you look down at verse number 5, and it says, it was the first day. All of this, these first five verses, took place on the first day. Now, many people don't believe that. They think the world is billions of years old. And we talked about that in Sunday school. It is not billions of years old. Many people who make other translations of the Bible come at it with a preconceived idea that the world is billions of years old, and they have to help God out by rearranging the Bible verses to say something it really didn't say. Was it the first day in verse number 5? Well, many other translations, and I have about 30 of them, I collect them, have made some very important changes in verse number 5. For instance, this one, the Reviled Substandard Perversion, says it was one day instead of the first day. Now, why did they say that? Well, see, they're trying to take away the definiteness of the literal 24-hour days. Down in verse number 8, it says it was a second day instead of the second day. Ooh, that's a change, isn't it? Look at the Living Bible. I read this one. I thought, yay, Ken, you got it right. In the Living Bible, he says it was the third day. I thought he got it until I saw the footnote down at the bottom. He says, literally, these are periods of time. How many have ever heard the theory that the days really represent long periods of time of evolution, millions of years per day? Well, there's a real problem with that, because on the third day, if you look here, on the third day, God made the plants, the trees, and the seeds, and the grass. Third day. On the fourth day, he made the sun. And I taught biology for years. I think I remember something about the plants need sunlight for something. I forget what. But I don't believe they'd make it millions of years without the sun, folks. I think those had to be six literal 24-hour days right smack in a row, just like God said. Too many things in symbiosis relationships say it is impossible for the world to come about piecemeal. It had to be created instantly, fully formed, fully functioning. That's just the way it had to be. But anyway, Genesis chapter 1, verse number 5 says, it was the first day. Look at verse number 6. And God said, let there be a firmament. A firmament? What on earth is a firmament? Well, let's keep reading here. And let it in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So the first thing we know about the firmament is God made it. He spoke it into existence. And it's in the middle of the water, and it divides the water from the water. It separates the water. People say, I know what the firmament is. It's the dirt. The dirt keeps the water away from the water. Keep reading now. Look at verse number 20. Genesis 1:20 says, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl, that's birds now, not baseball, that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So the birds fly in the firmament. The birds don't fly in the dirt. They fly in the air, right? See, the Bible interprets itself if you keep reading. The firmament is the place where the birds fly, the atmosphere. Matter of fact, there are three heavens mentioned in the Bible. That's the first heaven where the birds fly. The second heaven is up in verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. And he made the sun, moon, and stars in the next few verses. So the second heaven is where outer space is. Sun, moon, and stars are there. First heaven, where the birds fly. Second heaven, outer space. Third heaven is where God lives, apparently. Remember when the Apostle Paul was stoned to death outside the city of Lystra? He said he was caught up to the third heaven. Three heavens mentioned in the Bible. Ooh. Let's go back now to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 7. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. Wait a minute. Water above the atmosphere? Is that what the Bible's teaching? Psalms 148 talks about the same thing. The waters that be above the heavens. Water above the heaven. You see, when God first made the world, there was a layer of water above the atmosphere. Today we have six layers to our atmosphere: troposphere, stratosphere, thermosphere, exosphere, ionosphere, magnetosphere. The six layers of the atmosphere today used to have a seventh layer called a layer of water. Most creationists call it a canopy of water, a vapor barrier. This water layer above the atmosphere would protect the earth from a lot of things. It would provide greater atmospheric pressure. It would make the earth like a big greenhouse. How many know what a greenhouse is? They got all glass walls, you got a dress in the basement, you know. The earth was originally like a big greenhouse. Perfect temperature from pole to pole. You could have short sleeve shirt at the North Pole. 70 degrees all the time. Same thing, equator. Never got real hot, never got real cold. That canopy of water would equalize the temperature inside the earth like a big terrarium. It would also provide greater air pressure. You know, under high air pressure, things are different. Last night, I woke up in the middle of the night trying to catch my breath. I thought, what's the matter with me? I live at sea level, Pensacola, Florida. I come up here to Denver, a mile up in the air. The air's thinner up here, folks. If you jog up here and get used to jogging up here, if you came to Florida, you could run like crazy. It'd be like you had a turbocharger on you. Man, you could, because the air is thicker. Thicker, heavier air makes breathing easier. Under double atmospheric pressure, if you could somehow double the pressure to 30 pounds per square inch, even your plasma begins to take on oxygen in your blood, not only your hemoglobin. Which means if you lived in a pressurized environment with double atmospheric pressure, you would be able to run for hundreds of miles and not get tired. You wouldn't run out of oxygen under double atmospheric pressure. Many hospitals now have a pressurized chamber where they can put a person in there and double the pressure to force oxygen into their system. How many of you remember little Jessica McClure, the girl in Texas that fell down in the well a couple years ago, 18-month-old? She fell down in that well. She was down there 58 and a half hours with her right leg up behind her back and her foot stuck in her face. Let's say you hold your foot in your face for 58 and a half hours. When they finally got her out of there, they took her to the hospital and said, man, we've got to cut this foot off. The circulation has been gone for 2 days. I mean, the foot's dead. Gangrene's going to set in. One of the doctors said, hey, let's take her to Midland, Texas, and put her in the hyperbaric biosphere. They put little Jessica in there, pumped it up to double atmospheric pressure, nearly 100% oxygen. You wouldn't want to do that too long. But within a few hours, her foot turned pink. One by one, her toes turned pink, and they saved all but the tip of her little toe. That's all she lost. Double atmospheric pressure. There's a Japanese scientist right now raising tomato plants in a pressurized chamber with filtered sunlight. He brings the sunlight in with fiber optic cable, no radiation, just pure light. He's got tomato plants that are 16 feet tall, 5 years old, and have 7,000 tomatoes growing on each plant. It's a tomato tree. Now, it's too expensive to do commercially, but I'm telling you, folks, double atmospheric pressure makes things grow faster and live longer. And before the flood, everybody lived under a canopy of water. That's why they lived to be 900. And why we don't live to be 900 today. That canopy is gone. It fell down at the flood. That's where the water came from, one of the sources. This canopy of water would also filter out radiation, X-rays. You see, the sun is putting off X-rays and gamma rays and beta rays, and all them ray boys are coming off the sun, and they are pretty harmful on your system. Right now, the X-rays are going right through the ceiling, right through your carcass, right into the floor. X-rays are dangerous. How many have ever broken a bone or gone to the hospital to have an X-ray? Ever have an X-ray before? I broke 9 bones growing up. My brother broke 21. He had the house record. We played rough around our house, brother. But when you go to the hospital, I love it. They take you in this little room and they say, now take your clothes off and put this little gown on. So you put the little gown on. It doesn't quite come together in the back. You know what I mean? It's got that little gap there. And you say, give me some more material, would you? And they say, now walk down the hall about 12 miles and on the left you'll see the X-ray room. You get all the way down to the X-ray room and they say, now lay on this table. And they just got the table out of the freezer a few seconds before you got there. How many been on that same table before? You know what I'm talking about? Ice cold. Here you are, hurting already, or you wouldn't be there, and now you're nearly naked, and now they're going to try to freeze you to death. They want to make sure they get a repeat customer out of you, I believe. They're going to get pneumonia. Anyway, you lay on the table, and the doctor says, now take a deep breath, and hold it. And you say, wait, doc, what's going on? He says, well, you see, I'm going to X-ray you. I got this machine. When I push the button, little X-ray bullets are going to come blasting out of the machine. They're going to go right through your carcass. It's actually the same effect as being shot with a shotgun. But it's going to make a shadow of what's in your body. It's going to make actually a reverse image. Because the little tiny holes will go right through your body, making a negative. Which, by the way, is why radiologists often have a negative outlook on life. Now, that's what they look at all day long. And you say, doc, you're going to blow me full of holes? He says, oh, yeah, but don't worry about it. They're little holes. You say, but doc, isn't that bad? He said, oh, no problem at all. The holes are so tiny, you won't even bleed, you won't feel a thing, and they heal up fast. X-rays actually blow you full of holes. And you say, doc, is this thing harmless? He says, perfectly harmless. Now, hold still, take a deep breath. And he runs out in the hall. Doesn't he? You say, wait. If this thing's harmless, why do you run out in the hall, doc? He says, well, X-rays are dangerous. He says, I'm afraid some of those X-rays might bounce off and hit me accidentally. And you're thinking, accidentally? Man, they're going to hit me on purpose. He said, oh, yeah, we're going to blast you full of holes, but don't worry about it. You're only going to get one or two. He knows all day long exposure to X-rays is serious. But the sun is X-raying you right now. You're being blasted full of holes by the sun's X-rays right this second. It happens all day, every day of your life. And your body starts to get sick and tired of fixing all them holes. Your skin especially. Your skin has three basic layers, the epidermis, the dermis, and the subcutaneous.
The subcutaneous is the rubbery, stretchy part of your skin. It gives it flexibility. It gets blasted full of holes all day long from x-rays from the sun. Well, your body has to fix all those holes. After 30 or 40 or 50 years, your skin says, forget it. I ain't going to fix no more holes. And your skin starts to wrinkle up. How many have noticed that phenomenon on yourself in the last few years, looking in the mirror? Say, oh, there's another wrinkle. You say, Brother Hovind, I don't want to get old and wrinkled up like that. Well, there's only one thing I know you can do about it. You can do what Elizabeth Taylor has done, the movie star. How many have heard of Elizabeth Taylor? I was at Walmart one time getting some groceries getting some stuff at Walmart, and I saw her picture on one of those tabloid magazines. I was at the checkout waiting in line, you know, and somebody told me about Elizabeth Taylor. They told me she's got a hole in her forehead. She fills it in with caulk and covers it up with makeup, and nobody knows much about it, but I'm a scientist. I want to be logical. I want to go right to the source, so I got out my Swiss Army knife, which has a magnifying glass on it, and I picked up the tabloid magazine, and I started staring at Elizabeth Taylor's forehead. I was going to figure out what that hole was. People are walking down the hall at Walmart looking at me like, what's the matter with this guy? I get that everywhere I go, brother. I'm used to that. So I just kept staring at the forehead. I looked at it. I finally figured out what it is. It took me a while, but I figured it out. You see, she has had so many facelifts down through the years trying to get rid of those wrinkles. It's her belly button right there. You can see it plain as day. Go get the magazine and look at it. She's probably getting married again this week. She'll be on there again. So, you say, Brother Hovind, I don't want to get old and wrinkled up. Well, you're going to. You're going to die before you're 200, and I would guarantee it in writing. You're not going to make it to 200, folks. But before the flood, they lived over 900 years. Read your Bible. It was a different world back then, and they didn't get old and wrinkled. Matter of fact, they were still in great shape when they were 800 or 900. Still jogging 400 miles to Grandma's house. I mean, you wouldn't get tired. It was a different world. And the people probably got bigger also. Today, when a person makes it to 9 foot tall, like Robert Wadlow almost did, he's considered gigantic, extremely rare. But before the flood, people must have been much bigger. Many huge human skeletons have been found, like this one, found in a cave in Italy in 1856. A skeleton of a man found in a coal mine. The man was 11 feet 6 inches tall. Well, long, not tall, but 11 foot 6. People say, Brother Hovind, that's big. Yeah, that's big. How would you like to have a few of them on the basketball team? You talk about the dream team. Hey, throw the ball to Herman. Drop it in, Herman. Okay, goody, goody. Now come down here and block off the whole court, Herman. 11 foot 6. People say, now wait a minute, Brother Hovind, hold it. You said that was the skeleton of a man. How do you know it's a man? Maybe it was a woman. Well, I'm no anatomy expert, but I've studied a lot of anatomy, and I love it, and I taught biology and anatomy and physical science for years. The only way I know it, one of the best ways to tell the difference between a male and female skeleton, is to look at the process of the temporal mandibular arch right here, where the jaw hooks onto the head. The joint is worn out more on the woman than it is on the man. How many can verify that one? Amen. So, 11 foot 6. People were huge. Maybe not everybody, but some of them certainly were. The Bible says there were giants in the earth in those days. And somebody says, no, Brother Hovind, wait a minute. If the world's only 6,000 years old, like you said, what about the cavemen? What about all the evidence for evolution we have of cavemen? Well, I don't want to burst your bubble too quickly because it might get some of it on me, but there never have been any cavemen. None. The Bible says God made man in his own image. There has never been a bona fide caveman. Every one has been discredited, disqualified. Nebraska man, for instance, 1922, that was found by Harold Cook. All he found was one tooth. That was used in the trial in Dayton, Tennessee, for John T. Scopes against William Jennings Bryant to prove evolution. Later on, they found out the tooth came from a pig. It wasn't a human or an ape. A pig's tooth? That's proof. Grandpa? No, no. How about this one? Piltdown man. A guy took a human skull, Charles Dawson did, 1910, took a human skull, ape's jawbone, filed them down and made them fit together, treated them with acid, stained them, and took them out and buried them in a gravel pit in Piltdown, England. He waited 2 years till the gravel settled in around him and the rain settled things down, and then he went out there fossil hunting with the students. Guess what he found? Piltdown man. Dawson was immediately famous. Over 500 people earned a Ph.D. writing their dissertation about Piltdown man. 500 doctoral degrees were granted on those bones. It was a deliberate fraud. It was in the textbooks for 44 years. In 1956, it was finally exposed as a fraud. I've got the article right here. Here you go. Try to find this article in your local library, Reader's Digest. October 56. The Great Piltdown Hoax. Somebody is going around the country cutting these pages out of the Reader's Digest, the old copies. Frequently, they're gone. Because they don't want us to know about Piltdown Man being a hoax, because Piltdown Man, even though it was disproven 40 years ago nearly, is still in some of the biology textbooks today. They're still using Piltdown Man as evidence for evolution. I collect the high school biology textbooks. I'm telling you, folks, they're desperate for proof. They're using stuff that's been disproven 40 years ago. No, it's not evidence for evolution. Neanderthal Man is in all the biology textbooks. Evidence for evolution. Neanderthal Man. All it was an old man with arthritis. And his back was hunched over. And they said, oh, look at this. He used to walk on four legs, and now he's slowly coming up to two. No. He used to walk on two legs, and he's slowly going down to four. You got it backwards, see? You caught him halfway. How can you tell which way he's going? Not just an old man with arthritis. Cro-Magnon Man's in the textbooks. His brain was bigger than ours. So if that proves evolution, we're going the wrong way. Which has been my observation for years anyway. We're getting worse, not better, folks. America, the world's falling apart. There's no evidence for evolution. But every time they find a scrap of bone, they have to make it seem important because they need to renew their government grant to go looking for more bones next summer. Spend all summer digging in the dirt looking for bones. That's what my dog does. This one's in the textbooks right now. Lucy. How many have ever heard of Lucy? Australopithecus afarensis. Lucy. You might want to know the truth about Lucy. Donald Johanson found Lucy in 1974 in Africa. He found a chimpanzee skeleton. It is 3 feet tall. It's a chimpanzee. But the bones are slightly heavier than normal chimpanzee bones. So Johanson concluded, oh, these bones must all go together because they're all slightly denser than normal. Well, wait. Donald, why don't you tell the truth? Why don't you tell the folks you found the head bones 1.5 miles away from the leg bones? The leg bones were 200 feet deeper in a different layer of rock strata. I would like to know how fast the train was going that hit that chimpanzee. That's what I'd like to know, scattered over 1.5 miles. Just because the bones are slightly denser than normal doesn't prove anything. Clydesdales are a little heavier than a normal horse. Does that mean they're evolving into an elephant or something? No, it's just a fat horse, that's all. I mean, Lucy was just a heavy-duty chimpanzee. Here's the only missing link, right here, between his ears. This fellow thinks we come from a monkey. By the way, preacher, I was telling you last night about furniture disease. This guy's got it. You can see where his chest fell down in his drawers, right there. That's furniture disease. That's from ice cream. Too much of that. Anyway, apparently before the flood, not only were the people living longer and growing bigger, the animals were living longer and growing bigger. Here's a hornless rhinoceros found frozen in northern Siberia, 18 feet tall. How'd you like an 18-foot rhinoceros? Things were bigger before the flood. I have no problem with that. That was during the 1600 or 1700 years from the creation to the flood. Everything was enormous. It was a different world, folks. And we're ignorant of how God made the heavens and how the earth was in the water and out of the water, 2 Peter 3. Here's a dragonfly fossil. People say, big deal, we got dragonflies around here. This one has a 36-inch wingspan. How'd you like to hit that at 60 miles an hour? You take out the radiator and the grill. I'm telling you what, it'd be bad on the car. Dragonflies were huge before the flood. That wasn't millions of years ago. That was just 4,400 years ago. Before the flood, it was a different world. Things grew bigger. How about cockroaches? 12 inches long. They've been found in the fossil record. 12-inch cockroaches? Back in those days, you didn't call Orkin. You called the National Guard to exterminate the house. There they go, fellas. Kill them. Centipedes. You've seen centipedes. You know they got 100 legs, and when they get athlete's foot, it's serious. Centipedes have been found over 6 feet long. Grasshoppers have been found 2 feet long, fossil grasshoppers. Cattails have been found 60 feet tall, fossil cattails. This wasn't millions of years ago. Beavers over 8 feet long have been found. That orange poster on the front of the table has got the picture of the jaw of one just found in Wisconsin a couple months ago. 7 or 8 foot beavers. Well, that didn't make sense. If you got bigger trees, you need bigger beavers to chew them down, I guess. So God keeps everything balanced. It is a different world. Sharks apparently used to be a little bigger. I've got a copy of that shark's tooth down here on the table. A shark's tooth from that jaw. They estimate that shark was probably 80 feet long. Jaws in the movie was 30 foot great white. You'd have to use jaws for bait to catch this one, folks. It was a different world back then. Things were bigger. Turtles 14 feet tall have been found. Fossilized turtles. Birds, 13 feet tall. How'd you like to have that for Thanksgiving dinner? You better start cooking it now. I mean, it was a different world. Lizards were also bigger. Lizards are kind of unusual. Did you know lizards never stop growing? They grow constantly all of their life. People don't do that. When you get to be 16 or 18, you're going to stop growing, at least vertically. Some go horizontally the rest of their life, but you're going to stop growing. Lizards don't do that. They never stop. My neighbor in Pensacola, Florida, raises iguanas like this one. When I first moved into the neighborhood about a year and a half ago, I was knocking on all the doors, inviting all the neighbors to church. I knocked on the door. He said, "Hey, come on in, come on in." I walked in, six doors down from my house. I walked in, and there crawling around loose on his kitchen floor was a five-foot-long iguana. I held real still. I said, "Does it bite?" He said, "Oh, no, we just fed it." I said, "How big is that thing going to get?" He said, "Man, that's a lizard, and lizards never stop growing." He said, "I've seen them 10-foot long." He said, they never stop." I went down to his house a couple of months ago, knocked on the door. He said, "Hey, come on in, Kent." I walked in very carefully, looking around. I said, how's your iguana doing?" He said, "Well, we don't know." I said, "What do you mean you don't know?" He said, "Well, he got out a couple of weeks ago. I haven't seen him." I said, "Are you kidding? I said, "How big was it?" He said, "It was over 6 foot when it got out." I said, "Where is it?" He said, "It's here in the neighborhood somewhere. If you see it, give me a call." I said, "Forget it, man. I'm calling 911 if I see a 6 foot lizard crawling across." See, lizards never stop. Hey, what would happen if you took a lizard like this and put him back in the Garden of Eden? Gave him double atmospheric pressure. Filtered out the radiation. Let him live 800 or 900 years. Growing constantly. What would you have? A big lizard. In the Latin, it's dinosaur, terrible lizard. Dinosaurs have always lived with man on this planet. They were in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. They were just the big lizards. Here's a lizard with a single horn and a frill around the back of his neck. They're still alive in South America today, common lizard. I bet at 30 tons and 25, 30 foot long, it'd be a monoclonius or one of the one-horned dinosaurs. How about this lizard? Three horns on his face, common lizard in South America today. I wonder what he would look like when he was 800 years old. A triceratops, maybe? Three horns? Or a bonehead dinosaur like my boy there? See, dinosaurs have always lived with man, folks. We've been brainwashed about all this junk of dinosaurs living millions of years ago. Satan is using dinosaurs to destroy people's confidence in God's Word. And Christians have been afraid of the subject. It's time we say, wait a minute. Dinosaurs are mentioned in the Bible. They're part of the creation. They've always been with man. They were on the ark with Noah. A few of them even still alive today. We'll get into more of that tonight. But they've always lived with man. If you go to Dallas, Texas, where I was yesterday, flew into there, drop down here to Glen Rose, Texas, 60 miles southwest of Fort Worth, is the town of Glen Rose. In 1908, there was a flood in the Paluxy River. The Paluxy River that flows through the little bitty town of Glen Rose, the flood was so bad, it actually tore the bottom of the river off. 2 feet thick of solid limestone, solid rock, was peeled up and moved downstream 20 miles. Huge boulders, as big as cars, 2 feet thick. When the limestone layer was stripped off by that flood, the new layer underneath contained thousands of dinosaur footprints. There were so many dinosaur footprints, they actually made a state park out of it. I've got the book here on the table, Dinosaur Valley State Park. You can come by and take a look at this. I've been there twice, walked around in the footprints. Huge footprints, thousands of them. They chiseled out blocks of prints and took them to museums and set them up under skeletons of dinosaurs. They're giant. Here's a boy taking a bath in one of them. 3 feet in diameter. They're still there. You can go. How many have been to Glen Rose, Texas? Anybody been there? Several of you have. They're still there, aren't they? Big old dinosaur footprints all over that valley. In that same valley, over 600 human footprints have been found. Human footprints? Next to dinosaur footprints, here's one 2 feet away. That's in the pink book down here by Carl Baugh, who lives there now. Here's a dinosaur track and a human track, 7 inches from each other. I have a casting of that track. I almost brought it, but when I fly, I can only take so many pounds, and that would have put me over the limit. Aluminum casting, here it is, 16 and a half inches long of a human footprint. Scientists came and looked at that, and they said, looked at the footprints in Texas. They said, they can't be real because they're too perfect. I thought, what? Wait a minute. They can't be real because they're too perfect? Explain that logic to me, would you please? They said, well, somebody must have carved these in here. These are fake. They said, well, if they're fake, let's dig some more out. They found the trail where the man's stride, right foot, left foot, right foot, going across the river, stopped at the edge of the 2-foot-thick limestone layer. So they said, the Christians said, well, hey, if these are fake, there shouldn't be any under this rock. And with the newspapers, reporters watching and the cameras rolling, and they documented 57 more footprints exposed under the rock while the skeptics watched by lifting out the rock layers. 2-foot-thick, solid limestone, undisturbed. 57 more. They even sawed one of the footprints in half several times to see if it was pressed in or carved in. By looking at it across the toes, you can see the lamination lines. It was pressed in while the mud was soft. And the man's footprints, 6 feet apart. Well, the Bible says there were giants in the earth in those days. I mean, if you got a 16-inch long foot, you're going to either be 10 feet tall or you're going to look awful funny. The scientist said, well, we got to write a report on this. They went back to their university and wrote a report. One of them did. He said, we've carefully analyzed the footprints in Texas and decided 3 things. Number one, they are real footprints. They are not fake. I thought, yay, they got it. Number two, they said, these footprints had to be placed here at the same time as the dinosaur tracks. Simultaneous. I thought, they got it. Number three, they said, we must conclude, therefore, that there was an unknown dinosaur with feet like a human. They almost had it, but it slipped away from them. Second Peter says they are willingly ignorant. There's really no better way to put it. Anybody believes that is willingly ignorant. Even a petrified hammer was found in the same strata as the dinosaur bones, Jurassic limestone. A petrified hammer? Picture of it in this book right here. Now, of course, if you believe in evolution, that's going to prove that some of the dinosaurs built hammers. But there is a better solution to the problem, you know. Genesis 1:29, fascinating verse. Genesis 1:29, and God said, now hold it right there. If God is speaking, we need to pay attention. We normally don't listen too well to God. We read our chapter a day to keep the devil away, but we don't pay attention to what it says. How many have ever caught your eyes keep moving on the page, but your brain wandered off someplace? You ever have that happen to you before? See, when God speaks, we need to listen. Most of us listen to God about the way you listen to your parents. A lot of folks don't realize there is only one word spoken by every single language in the world. It's called the universal word. Every language and dialect in the world uses this word. It is used by kids. The mom or dad says, okay, kid, make your bed, take out the garbage, and do your homework. And the kid says, huh? How many have heard that one before? The universal word, huh? They're not paying attention, are they? I know what I'm talking about. I got 3 kids, one of each. You can look right at them, talk to them, say, kid, do this, 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 and they look and they say, huh? You look deep into their eyes, the lights are on, but nobody's home. Say, listen to me, kid, I'm talking to you. Pay attention. Oh, I'm sorry, Dad. I wasn't listening. But we do that with God. God said, now pay attention, God is talking, Genesis 1:29. God said, behold, I have given you every herb, or herb, depending where you're from, bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. God said, Adam and Eve, eat the fruit, the vegetables, and the seeds. We don't eat the seeds much in our diet. We eat the apple and throw away the core. Eat the peach and throw away the pit. You say, Brother Hovind, you couldn't eat a peach pit. What? Crack that part open. There's a nut in there. Looks like an almond. That's the seed. Don't try to eat the pit, okay? Break it open, eat the nut out of it. You see, people that eat the seeds get a vitamin into their system called vitamin B17. You've heard of the B vitamins, B1, B2, B good, B nice, all that. B17, here's a book about it right here, is kind of an unusual vitamin. It's about 50% cyanide. That's why people say seeds are poisonous. They have cyanide in them. Well, that's true they have cyanide, but it's not true they're poisonous. Table salt is sodium and chlorine, both poisons, but together it's nutritious, harmless. Hydrogen and oxygen, neither one of them do you want to get around a fire, but you put them together and it puts out a fire. So the cyanide found in the seeds is in a molecule with another molecule called another atom or benzaldehyde molecule, and it's perfectly harmless to the system, but it circulates around your body. If you eat the seeds, you get the cyanide, and it's going through your system, not doing anything, until it bumps into a particular kind of protein coating. There's only one thing that dissolves away the cyanide and makes the B17 deadly. The only known substance is the protein coating on cancer cells. People that have cancer that eat the seeds can help get rid of it. Eskimos never got cancer until they got a westernized diet. They eat a lot of wild meat with residual B17 in it. The Hunzas in India today, average age of those folks is 105, and they've never had a case of any type of cancer. And their favorite thing to eat is apricot seeds. Apricots just happen to have the highest concentrate of B17 found in nature. Wild animals never get cancer. Zoo animals get it all the time. Folks, I'm telling you, it's a deficiency disease like scurvy, rickets, and beriberi, and everything else has turned out to be. After years of futile research looking for the germ or bacteria that's causing it, it's a deficiency disease. It's not what you're eating, it's what you're not eating that's causing it. Now, let me caution you. Don't eat more of the seeds than you would normally eat of the fruit. Don't go home and get all excited and say, oh, I'm going to eat 30 apricot seeds. Because if you went home today and ate 30 apricots, you would need to stay close to home for a while. Don't plan any trips anywhere. Just trust me on that one, okay? And the same thing is going to happen to you if you eat the seeds of 30 apricots. So eat the seeds with the fruit. That's the smartest way to do it, and you can't overdose that way. No problem. But anyway, God said eat the seeds. Look at verse number 30. And to every beast of the earth. Carefully now, read this carefully. Every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. Plants? All the animals ate plants? Every beast ate plants? You mean the lions ate plants?
Huh? Mm-hmm.
And tigers? And bears? Oh my. Oh yes. I watched Dorothy too. Yes, they all ate plants. That's what the Bible says. You see, in the original creation, it was a different world. It had a canopy of water, perfect temperature, no storms, no hurricanes, perfect temperature all the time, double atmospheric pressure, you felt full of energy all the time. How many of you get up and go, already got up and went some time ago? See? They didn't have that problem. They lived to be 800 or 900. They probably had hundreds of kids per family. Huge families back in those days. It was a different world, folks, and the animals were huge, and the animals were all friendly, because everything was vegetarian. Nothing had to worry about something else eating them. Everything in the world ate plants. That's what the Bible says. Everything. Hey, the mosquitoes wouldn't bite in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had nothing to fear from the weather. It was perfect weather. They had nothing to fear from the animals. They were all friendly. The dinosaurs were there, but they were all friendly. You could have had a pet dinosaur in the Garden of Eden. Wouldn't that be neat? You wouldn't need an airplane to fly. Just get you a big pterodactyl. Hop on his head. Say, let's go giddy up. Get some spurs and take off. Green herbs? You say, Brother Hovind, wait a minute. They couldn't have been plant eaters. What about their teeth? Just a minute now. You can't go by the teeth and tell what an animal ate, for sure. This happens to be a close-up of the teeth of a panda bear. And a panda bear lives on bamboo and eucalyptus. He's a plant eater. He has canine teeth, meat-eating teeth. Tyrannosaurus rex, got the big ferocious-looking teeth. When they analyze him under a microscope, the enamel, the cracks in his teeth are packed full of cellulose. He was a plant eater before the flood. Now, after the flood, two things changed. Genesis chapter 9, God said to Noah, "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth." First thing that changed after the flood was the animals became afraid of man. That wasn't the case before. Haven't you ever watched the squirrels out there playing in the yard and wished you could go pick them up and pet them? But they won't let you. They're scared of you. Adam and Eve were friends with all the animals. It's a wonderful world. Very different than we see it today. Very different. Second thing changed. God said, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you." Adam or Noah, now you can eat moving things. Animals. Everything is fair game. But don't eat the blood. That's the only commandment that carried clear through till today, the New Testament. Don't eat the blood. Now, later on, God put restrictions on the diet of the Jews. I'm not Jewish, I'm Norwegian. And you can eat anything you want, according to Scripture. And Brother Lester's up there eating pork chops right now. And he could have done it down here had he read his Bible more carefully. Brother Roloff. So,
every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Now, some of them are not as good for you as others. I understand all that. I mean, pork isn't as good, but it sure tastes good. Some bacon and pork chops, I love it, you know. But everything is edible. Today, the world is under a curse. It is suffering. It's terrible, the suffering that goes on in this world. Romans chapter 8 talks about the sufferings of this present time. Everything is running scared. This is not the way God made it. You're scared a mosquito is going to get you. But the mosquito spends his whole life terrified that a frog is going to find him. And the frog spends his whole life terrified that a snake is going to sneak up on him. Constantly alert. And the snake is always scared a hawk's going to find him. Everything is running scared. That is not what God intended it to be originally. We are ignorant of the original creation. It was a different world, folks. Very different world. Today, everything is... It's terrible, the sufferings in this world. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. Haven't you ever watched the National Geographic or something, and you see the lion chasing the zebras across the prairie, and you say, "Go, zebra, go!" And he doesn't quite make it. And pretty soon, you see the lion chomping away on the zebra. You say, "Oh, God, why all this suffering?" Oh, hey, folks, that's not God's fault. It's sin's fault. Man brought sin into the world, and death by sin. But someday, God's going to fix it back like it used to be. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you're going to get to live here for 1,000 years on this world when God fixes it back like it used to be. Isaiah chapter 11 says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." A lion? A leopard? What would you parents do if your little girl brought in a lion and said, "Hey, Mommy, look at the big kitty I found"? You're going to see the day when God fixes the world back like it used to be, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Verse number 7. It's going to be a different world, folks. It's going to be great. After 1,000 years of us living here with the world fixed back like it used to be, the canopy apparently will be back. All the dinosaurs will be here. You'll be able to have your own pet dinosaurs for 1,000 years. Everything will be friendly. After 1,000 years, God's going to say, "Hey, kids, how did you like that world?" We're going to say, "Lord, that was amazing. That was tremendous. Never get tired. Feel full of energy all the time. Everybody's going to be the perfect age, 40. And it's going to be a neat world, folks. After 1,000 years, God's going to say, "Kids, you like that one? Wait till you see what I've got coming next. I've got a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Hey, if you're a Christian, hang on. This is nothing. You better not lay up treasures down here where moth and rust do corrupt and thieves do break through and steal. You better lay up your treasures in heaven. See, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. This is a junkyard compared to what it used to be and compared to what it's going to be. You ever watch kids play in the junkyard or play in the dump? One kid finds a shiny bent hubcap, you know, off an old car. Says, "Oh, whoa, look at this, a bent old hubcap. Isn't this neat?" Playing around with trash, junk. You give a kid an expensive present for Christmas, and he plays with the box. You say, "Idiot, idiot." No, the present, not the box. Here we are, playing around in this little world. We get so excited about, "Oh, wow, look at the pretty mountains." Yes, I agree, they're pretty. "Oh, wow, look at the rocks and minerals. Look at the diamonds. Oh, there's diamonds and gold. I'm going to get gold fever." Folks, this is a dump compared to what it's going to be someday. Let me ask you a question. Two questions. Are you going to get to go into the next world with the Lord? Are you a Christian? If you're here and you're not saved, you better live it up now because this is the best you're going to get. You better enjoy playing in the trash. But for me, this is nothing. I enjoy this world. I love it. I taught biology, physical science, earth science. I love it. I love studying rocks and minerals, and I have a blast. But I fully understand this is the result of a destroyed world. And God's going to fix it someday. Now let me ask you this question. If you are a Christian, this is going to be a complicated question. Listen carefully. What on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? What are you doing that's going to matter 1,000 years from now? I mean, have you thought about that? What did you do last week that's going to matter 1,000 years from now? Hey, question. Who won the Super Bowl 15 years ago? Anybody know? First place, not too many people know. Second place, nobody cares.
It does not matter. All them guys out there fighting over that one ball, and they can all afford to go buy their own. Every one of them. And we get wrapped up with things that are not going to matter 1,000 years from now, folks. I'm telling you, I like sports. I go play once in a while, but I'm telling you, it's not important. It's certainly not as important as they make it. What are you putting your life into? Are you investing your whole life in collecting pictures of George Washington to stick in your wallet? Is that your whole goal in life? Bible says you're a fool. It's all going to be burned up. Are you a Christian? Find out what God wants you to do and do that. There's a war going on, folks. If you're not going to shoot, carry ammunition for somebody who is. If you're not going to go be a missionary, just put some in the mission offering to send somebody. You say, God gave me the ability to make money. Okay? Is that so you can get a big house and a fancy car, or so you can send out more missionaries? God gave me the ability to play football. I can be a pro football player. Okay, great. You can make a good salary. Why don't you use that to support missionaries and glorify God? What are you doing with your life? I'm afraid we've lost track of reality in this country. The devil is a liar, and he has sidetracked us onto things of no importance. And he is laughing at us when we waste hours and hours and hours on things that won't matter someday. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for saving us. Lord, I pray that if there's one here this morning that's not saved, I pray that you'll touch their heart. Help them to come and receive Christ as their Savior today, right now. Lord, if there's one here that is saved, that is wasting their life on things of no real value, Lord, shake them, wake them up. Help them to realize there's a war going on and we're losing, and we've got to get some Christians to get busy.
This is the end of tape number 2 from a 6-tape series entitled Science in the Bible, given by Kent Hovind. Kent Hovind's mailing address is 29 Cummings Road, Pensacola, Florida, zip 32503. God bless you now. Goodbye.